All right. Thank you, John. Thank you, Rosalind. Appreciate that. We're going to be in our Bibles tonight if you want to find your place to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. But thought we'd take a minute tonight and maybe you have a quick testimony, Thanksgiving testimony that you would like to share after the fact, after the Thanksgiving holiday. It was my wife and I was, it doesn't happen very often that we can get all three of our children together and all eight grandchildren together, but this Thanksgiving we're able, the kids came home. Two of our two boys live in Florida in Jacksonville, and the one boy flew up, Jeremy flew in, and Chad and the kids and all them drove in, and Chad's the oldest one. He's the one that told me years ago, Dad, I love you, but I'm never going to be a Yankee again. He said, I'm going to be, I'm a Floridian. And you know, and so I tell you what, it was interesting to watch because they're not used to the cold weather. It seemed like everywhere they went, they had a blanket on or an extra coat. I said, are you cold? They said, yeah, man, it's cold up here. And I guess the Floridians are not worth that. But when they came to the house, they, my oldest son comes through and he says, Dad, you got a wood splitter out in the garage. I said, yeah. I said, but Mom and I don't use the fireplace much anymore. So I said, you know, the wood splitter was on sale 3 years ago and I bought it. And but I haven't really done anything with it. And he said, have you even used it yet? I said, nope, not yet. And man, they got all excited. They said, we got to cut wood. And so I said, all right. So we got it out, put the hydraulic fluid in it, got everything fired in, new gas in it, the oil in it, got it and fired right up. It sat in the garage for 3 years and got it going. And not only that, got the chainsaws out, got them going. So that was kind of fun. Wednesday before Thanksgiving, we cut firewood. The boys, they wanted to go cut some big trees. I said, what are you talking about big trees? They said, some of them tall ones. So we cut down some 70, 80 footers and dropped them on the ground. But I got to tell you, this was hilarious, the one, because we're standing there looking at this one. And I said, Chad, I said, I don't know. Maybe we ought to let somebody else cut this one down. I said, I'm not so sure if we'll miss the house on this one. And oh no, we can do it, Dad. He said, I know how to notch this thing and we can do it. So I said, all right, dude. I said, so Chad had the chainsaw, the oldest boy, and Jeremy and I stand there helping him. He notched it. Well, it started to fall and the limbs, it's about 80 feet up, the limbs caught another tree that held it and hung it in the air. So now we got a cut tree on the bottom that's 80 feet tall that's hung up on another tree up there. So we're all standing there looking and saying, now what do we do? And so we said, well, we think if we push hard enough, the three of us, we can push it just a little bit and push it through that, and it'll come on down. Well, we started pushing on all three of us, and all of a sudden it decided to sway, and as it started to sway, Chad's hollering, oh, no, it's going to the house. So I said, I'm glad the girls weren't home. They were somewhere else, and that, but just the top limbs hit it. But we had a blast. I put my grandson on the splitter with the handle. He's like, 10 or 11 years old? So he thought that was a heyday, just sitting running the hand splitter handle, cutting logs and splitting them and did it. And so it was a lot of fun. So we had a lot of men time out in the woods, and it was a lot of fun. Then come in and on Thursday and had the meal. Way too much food. I don't know about you, but during Thanksgiving, this person wants this, and this person wants this, and this person wants this, and this person wants this. So they start making the list. They get all that together, and I looked at all that, and I said, half of this, so probably I don't know where it's going to go. I guess I'll feed it to the squirrels. But it was good to have them all home. I don't know about you, but I'm a person of routine, and I like, you know, things. There was nothing routine about last week. At all, so it's out of my element. But it was great having them home, and great time with family, and to be able to spend time. The grandkids grow up way too fast, and that. But maybe tonight, just for a minute, somebody have a Thanksgiving testimony after the fact, and you're in recovery mode now, and a Thanksgiving blessing. I know the Pierces. Your Thanksgiving, you got a new addition to the family. How's our little buddy doing? Okay, Amy, and Amy's doing well. Good. So that changed your whole Thanksgiving.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Sure. Wow. Good. Yeah. Wow. Yeah. Amen. That'll. That's exciting, and especially the new young babies and young people and having the kids in the house, and that's always an exciting time. I was talking to John and Carlotta Domagallo here this morning and asking them how their Thanksgiving went, and they said it was good. It was at their house. Time they got their whole crew together, it was about 30 people in the house, and I said, did all those kids help make food? And Carla said, no, I did most of the work. And I said, well, let me ask you this, John, Carlotta. I said, what happens when you two are not doing this? And they said, you know what? I think the kids are probably not going to do Thanksgiving. I said, oh, no way. And you know what? The second generation or the next generation, they look at it a little bit different. I'm not so sure that they'll put the work into it. Some may, but it moves on. And I told them this. I said, you'll remember that. Sometimes nothing better than having all the family under the roof at the same time. And no matter how loud they get, rambunctious they get, no matter all, it's just to hear their voices, to share the food together, to share those family times together. Those are keepsake items, and enjoy every minute of it. Somebody else? Testimony tonight? Okay, Barb? Oh. Okay. That's all right. Okay. Wow. Sure. Amen. Do they hire out? Yeah, you wore them out? Yeah, that's good. So now you're ready for Christmas. Anybody else? One last chance here. Something you're thankful for, a blessing along the way. Okay, Patricia? Okay, yeah. Time with family. You know, you think how important that is. It really comes right down to it. The only thing you're going to take to heaven with you is your family. And a lot of the things down here that the world kind of looks at and puts an importance on it. But you and I have the opportunity, and pray that all your family members are saved and know the Lord. And you'll be able to spend eternity together. And so, praise the Lord. In your Bible, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and tonight, if you will, this chapter is really a chapter that Paul put in the Bible. And, you know, I preached a message this morning on love, and the relationship that Paul had for Timothy was a great love-based relationship. And so when I see this text here in 1 Timothy 4, you know, I think about what all those men went through, what the Apostle Paul went through and the impact that he had, and then Timothy and the relationship there. So I titled the message tonight something a little bit different, and that is Developing Good Habits. And I think about, you know, if you really think about Paul and what he went through and just the daily routine of things and that, he had to be a person that had good daily habits to be able to accomplish the things that he accomplished. And the same with Timothy. But listen to some of the words that he says here. He said, now the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and verse 1, speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer.
If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. You know, I think, and that right there from verse 7 is kind of where I pulled the message from tonight, and thinking about what we need to develop as Christians and good habits and good patterns, refusing profane old wives' fables, exercising thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. And that is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, and continue in them. For in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now these are instructions that Paul's given to young Timothy here, as of being a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here there are so many things that I think we can apply and say, you know what, we can use that in our Christian lives as individuals. I think about developing good habits. I should have prepped or had time to let Tony and John come up here and explain this next part of the sermon, because they would understand this, and that you think about all the things and all the components that goes into a golf swing on a golf course. And for example, talking about developing good habits. Why, many of us are not good golfers. We haven't developed good habits yet. And you think about what goes in the golf, even the positioning of the hands, the bending of the knees or the backswing or whatever, keeping the arm left arm straight, or while the back the right arm bends some in the backswing, and that controlling the speed and the angle of the club, keeping your eyes focused on the ball before you hit it, accelerating the club on the downswing, shifting the body weight at the point of impact, following through all that in one fluid motion. The guys that can develop good habits in doing that golf well and score well. Those that do not struggle a little bit of the same. You know, you think about it, the same dynamic is true in almost anything that we do, developing good habits. We make, if you think about it, we make thousands of decisions, it seems like, every day, and sometimes become automatic for us. We learn complex functions until they become automatic. And think about this. I think Christians in Christianity learn to live the Christian life in one fluid motion rather than an awkward series of movements, because they've learned how to develop good Christian habits. So tonight's message, as you think about that, is really about thinking about your Christian life, your Christian walk, your Christian testimony. And I think just the same as a golfer might struggle in golf is because they have not yet developed the good habits that it takes to perfect that craft. I think the same thing is true in Christianity, that many times Christians don't develop good habits along the journey of life and therefore struggle along in their Christian living. So by developing great habits can lead us to things, to great prayers in our life, pursuing great things, things that keeps us in vision. Habits are, if you really think about it, habits are a thread that ties together the behavior of our Christian living, and especially in the Bible and church history. So the power of habits. I went back, I was looking at, you know, it was quite interesting. You go back to Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin said this, interesting thought. If you take all your good habits, think about that for a moment. If you take all your good habits and subtract all your bad habits, The result is your contribution to society. Now, I had to pause and think about that for a moment. Take all your good habits that you have in life. And you do. All of you do. You have, many of you have good habits. But then you take a list of, well, what are my bad habits, whatever that might be. Subtract that from the good. And Benjamin Franklin said, that's what your contribution is to society. What we have been trained to do, whether it be good or bad, defines to some degree our benefit to the people around us and to the kingdom of God that we serve in and we work in. So you learn those habits. And even as we go through life, the earlier you learn those habits, and they become repetitious for us in a lot of ways, requires a lot of discipline. But once the habits and then become second nature, and then the payoff becomes considerable in that. Good habits save effort and ease routines and increase efficiency and releases power in our Christian lives. So if you think about it, now think about this. The sum of our good and bad habits will dictate who we will become. Think about this. Tonight, many of us are farther down the road, and we've journeyed along far enough that you take that. And let me just share a few thoughts with you. One is a good habit, I think, is learn to be kind. Be gracious, just be kind. How hard is it to be kind and to be nice? I don't know about you. You ever run into somebody that is not kind or doesn't have a good word to say, or you catch them on a day and they say, you know what? And you may not say it, but you might be thinking in your mind, well, man, at least you could be kind, you know? And so it's a good habit to develop. Another one is, and this is a hard one, is learn to think great thoughts. Learn to think great thoughts, and by that meaning critical thinking. I remember years ago there was a window of time. I really enjoyed the time that when Mason Murch was here at our church, Craig Plants was here at our church, and Gary Mayberry was here at our church. And the four of us would get together every once in a while, just the four, and talk about things in the Bible and things that would maybe not normally come up in a Sunday school lesson or a church service or a preaching service or whatever, and trying to dig out thoughts that were unusual, things that are different. And Mason had a way of stretching your thought processes. And oftentimes Mason would say something to me on the way out the door and say, hey, Rick, he said, you ever thought about this? And he'd say something. And then I would say, you know, well, what do you think about it? And then he'd just smile at me and kind of give me that smirk that he had and then walk out the door. And I said, well, Mason, explain yourself. And he'd say, think about it. So it was, you know, it was critical thinking. It was pressing you a little bit more. So learn to think great thoughts. Here's another one, good habit I think we can develop. Learn to be generous. By that meaning, you know, you're right now in the holiday season of the year, Thanksgiving, you're going into Christmas, and it really is. I mean, my grandchildren and children of them, they are in the last, 10, 15, 20 years, 10, well, for the kids, but, you know, Dad, what do you want? I don't want anything. I don't need anything. I don't want anything. You know, what makes you happy really as a parent, if you live long enough, you've been blessed along the way, is, you know, to see them be blessed or what they want. And that just irritates them to no end, is for them to ask me, well, what do you want? I don't want anything. I just want you to be happy, that, you know, to see your children and your grandchildren to prosper and to do well and that. But learn to be generous. And then, if you will, learn to make sacrifices. I think is another good one along the way. That could be family related. That could be within the church work and the body of Christ. The Bible is clear that discipline is a godly means of grace. And I really believe here, Paul was teaching to Timothy a lot of things. But one of the things I think he taught him as a good minister of Jesus Christ is to learn to be disciplined in the Christian faith. So spiritual growth and spiritual greatness comes to us through our recurring practices. Now, for example, let me give you an example. Sometimes maybe people may struggle with tithing or giving. I heard somebody say one time, if you just practice that and do it, you'll not miss it. And just write out your tithe check and give it to the God every week and to the Lord, and it becomes a habit in one of the Christian graces. Another thing is your prayer life. Be disciplined in your prayer life. Another thing is just, you know, taking the Bible and how well do you know? You know, I think it would be a sad thing, sad testimony, that to be saved and live for decades in the Christian life and then not be a good student of the Bible. By that meaning, you're not reading your Bible. You're not digging enough. Maybe you're depending on other things. So be a good Bible student. You know, I really appreciate it. On the door on the way out this morning, Kim Cuevas caught me at the doorway, and she is retired now, but she retired as a teacher teaching Spanish. And her and I was talking this morning about the Spanish language. She said, you know, the Spanish language, because I was talking about in service this morning, that the word love, there's 9 Greek words in the New Testament that explains what the word love is all about. And I gave you some this morning. Eros, storge is one. Filio, another one. And you think about it. And so there's different ones with different meanings. She was saying to me on the way out this morning, she goes, do you know the Spanish language is the same way? I said, by what is that? She goes, because she taught in her Spanish classes that there are certain words that they have several different words used for different things in the Spanish language. And I told Kim this morning, I said, you know, I think that's really true. I don't think the English language does us justice the way some of the other foreign languages do, like Greek and Spanish would be two of those. And so I found that to be interesting. So habits create framework that God fills in with His grace. So the word discipline, it means practice. The word discipline means exercise. I'll have to say one thing, you know, at home this week, and as I've told you, my oldest son doesn't get home that often. But when he does get home, he's developed some really, for 50 years, he's developed some really good disciplines along the way. Well, one of the things, I get up in the morning, and I notice right away, I mean, I'm up early. I get up and I notice his car was gone. He drove a Jeep Cherokee up here from Florida, limited, and I said, gone. The first time it happened, I said, Chad, where'd you go? He said, I go to the gym and work out. He went to Planet Fitness and work out. And he's disciplined. And good night, I looked at the arm strength, the chest strength. Matter of fact, Chad was an arm weightlifter or exercise. I call him exercise nut. It's just, you know, he's one of those kids that Eric, you know, I think of Eric Barr back here getting out and running. You're getting ready to run a 5K marathon or something, I think, coming up. Oh, that's the one at Thanksgiving? Yeah, I think of my oldest son. He wouldn't think anything. He'd get out and take off and run 10, 15 miles and just to go for a run, just to get exercise and the weightlifting along the way and discipline. And he's kept with the discipline and where of doing that because that was a priority for him. And if you think about it here, it really, the word discipline, it comes from the same word as we get the word gymnasium from. It conveys the idea of going into training. And, you know, he doesn't have to do that. Bodily discipline, here's what Paul told Timothy, and he's saying here in verse 8, bodily exercise profiteth little, but it does profit. But godliness is profitable unto all things. So when you look at it here, yeah, it's great to exercise the body, and especially as we all get older, I think we should do that. But when you think about it here, that godliness is profitable, though, for all things. Godliness is profitable for eternity. And the disciplines that we practice in godliness will carry us in through eternity. It comes through discipline. Maybe we should approach our spiritual life like an athlete trains and develops for whatever the training is and that along the way. So, for example, think about tonight. And I just want to throw some of these out here tonight. Think about what are some of our habits. We all have routines. Think about your eating routines. Now, I don't know about you. I love this week and Thanksgiving. But I'd be the first one to say, if Thanksgiving wasn't here, I never eat that much food at a meal or a day or a week. So, you know, you think about it as you go along the way. You become disciplined and that. So, you know, look at your eating habits. Look at what kind of food you're eating and consuming. And you say, well, why is that important? Because the body that you and I have is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. So, therefore, it's important what we put into it and to nourish it. Think about watching TV. This doesn't happen today. Today we got smartphones. But I remember as a kid growing up, we had a TV that just had three channels, 3, 5, and 7. And my mother would come along every once in a while. She said, "That's enough TV, Rick." And she would go by the TV, take her hand, boom, hit the off button. I was like, "Well, I wasn't done watching that." "Too bad." "Boom, you're done." And cut it off. And then I heard something here yesterday and said, you know, that and I noticed that with my own grandkids, even in the last week. They're always on their smartphones. You ever notice that? I mean, everywhere. I mean, I catch Riley. She's laying there. She's got her smartphone and the phone. And we've gotten so used to the technology. And sometimes I was reading a thing yesterday that had to do with the benefit of unplugging from technology. Even your smartphone. Do it for a day. Do it for a week. Take the smartphone and do it for yourself. The benefit of that, say, you know what? If I get called on the phone today, that's fine. But I'm not going to scour the internet. I'm not going to look at this. I'm not going to watch this video. I'm not going to do whatever. Use, you know, and look at and get proper discipline. So think about, you know, your habits, watching TV. Waking up at a certain time each day. You look at it, and some people are not disciplined to do that. I think it makes a difference. Taking whatever you figure out what it is to nourish that. Now, I'm not going to get into this tonight, but if I had time tonight, I would give you a sheet of paper, go around the room, and say, not for my benefit, but for yours, write down, and think about this as you leave. You can do it this week. Think about it and give it some thought. What are your bad habits? Now, don't blink, don't. You know, you don't have to smirk so your neighbor knows that you got any bad habits. But think about your bad habits. You know what they are along the way. List some of the bad habits and think about this, something that you need to get rid of. And then list down the good habits that you have that maybe you should replace the bad habits with along the way. Go to Titus. For example, let me show you in Titus chapter 2. So there's a little homework assignment out of the sermon tonight is when you get a little minute this week, you're sitting there having that cup of coffee, think about it. What really are my bad habits? Nobody knows better than you. You know you better than you. What are my bad habits? Then what are my good habits? And what can I replace a bad habit with and turn that to a good habit along the way? Titus 2, look at it in verse 11 and verse 12. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us," now here's something that you can apply good habits to, "denying ungodliness," denying worldly lust, "we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So therefore we find that, and you look at it, and I sit down and I wrote down, and I'll give you this is the core of the message here tonight. I wrote down 6 things that I think that these are spiritual, I would call them spiritual pipelines that allows God's grace to transform our lives, habits that we could put in and as a priority. And so let me give them to you tonight. Here's 6 simple things, and that is, number 1 is found in Matthew 6 and verse 33, and that is, put God first. Just simple. That's a priority. Remember that. Back to our text in 1 Timothy 4 of developing godliness in your Christian life, that whatever you're doing, wherever you're going, whatever you're involved in, put the Lord first. Make that a priority. Make that something in your life that's a priority. And that's scriptural, by the way. Matthew 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, if you tie that in, that's really tied into verse 31, where he said there, "Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." But here it is now, the priority in developing good habits. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So that would be number 1. I think Psalm 42 is another one that goes along with that. Great Christians having a thirst for God, the way the Bible describes it, as a deer panteth for water. You and I should have a thirst for God. So put God first. Do you have a thirst for the Almighty, a thirst for God, a thirst in your relationship for him? That should be first and foremost. And developing godliness in our life is putting God first in all things that we do. Psalm 130, another great psalm. Great Christians wait for God more than a watchman waits for in the morning. And wait on the Lord. Sometimes we're not patient, and we are in a society today where everything seems to be microwave. We want it now. We want it quick. We want it fast. We don't want to wait. We don't want to have patience. Godliness is built over time, and having good habits that help us develop godliness in our lives. So, by the way, when you're making that list of putting your bad habits and then your good habits and then finding where they best fit in there, is prioritize what most is most important to you. You got to put them in a priority. What is the most important to you in your priority things? For example, you take your daily devotions with the Lord. What is it that keeps a person from not having your daily devotion in the Word? So if you're putting God first, really, you got to examine that. Now here, let me give you the second one. It's in Romans 12 and verse 2. So the first one would be putting God first. I looked at Romans 12 too. Now this is my take on this one here. It's just simply, I put it here, the principle of transformation. Or another way that I looked at it and put it is, take out the trash. Take out the trash out of your life and get rid of it. Here's the way Paul put it. He said here, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What trash is in our minds that hinder us from being godly in Christ Jesus? Take out the trash. Get rid of the trash. Whatever that might be. Do not be conformed to this world, is the way Paul wrote it. And that's the negative command. Do not allow, in other words, don't allow the world's system or the world's ideas or the world's images or the world's values shape who we are. The positive command of that, if the negative command is be not conformed to this world, the positive command is allowing God to transform us or to renew us or to create in us, if you will, a metamorphosis of change. The danger spiritually, I think a lot of Christians fill their minds with so much garbage from the junkyard of this world that it doesn't seem like garbage anymore. You gotta be able to sort through that and figure out, what is good to think upon and what is not good. In the world system out there feeds the mind things that you and I as believers, if we're on a journey of developing into godliness, shouldn't focus on. So you got to evaluate that. Sometimes the gap is not very large between Christians and non-Christians on things about marital fidelity, about honesty, spending habits, addiction to pornography. Do not be conformed to this world system. Cut out whatever is bringing this world system into your life. Cut that out. So that would be item number two. Number one is put God first. Number two is take out the trash. Or that's the principle of transformation. Transforming, being not conformed to this world. Here's item number three. And that is the principle of responsibility. The principle of responsibility. I didn't really tie one particular verse to this one. But, I don't know about you. When we were growing up in a home, our family, we had chores assigned to every person in the family. My dad did this, my mom did this, I had to do this, and my sister had to do this, and went along the way. One of the things that my sister was, her responsibility fell under her window, was to do the dishes in the house. And every once in a while, I always hated it, every once in a while my dad or my mom would say, Rick, why don't you help your sister do the dishes? Oh man, I didn't want to do that. So, I had other things. I thought, well, if I get my chores done, then I can go play, I can go do whatever I want to do. So this is not good. This is not something you're proud of or whatever. But all right, so I go to the kitchen, start doing dishes with my sister, and I figured out if I could pick a fight fairly soon that she would get angry and ask my dad to kick Rick out of the kitchen. And it worked a lot of the time. And so that way, Rick, just leave. Just get out of the kitchen, just leave. And that. So when I think about here, in other words, I looked at here of developing good habits, the principle of responsibility. In other words, own up to our own responsibilities. You think about it, at the judgment seat of Christ, every one of us are going to have to stand before God and give an account of our lives. I don't account for you. You don't account for me. I'm responsible for myself. So don't blame someone else. If life isn't turning out like you think, or you're not happy where you're at, it's not anybody, you know, it's me. It's my fault. It's something I'm not doing right. It's something that I need to work on. And don't make excuses. Our spiritual responsibility before God is to clean up our lives. And you think about it, do what we know is right. Our responsibility is for our own lives, our own actions, our own choices, the own messes or the things that we make. Let me share with you point number four, and that is go to Proverbs 20. You know, you think about Proverbs 20, and I wrote down this verse here, the principle of clarity. Proverbs 20 and verse 5. You know, when you start out in life and the journey, everybody has dreams, goals, aspirations. Be interesting if we went around the room tonight and talked about it and say, did your life turn out the way you dreamed or thought of or planned or prepared for? Or has life taken a turn along the way and you've journeyed on another path along there? So I look at it here, and I would say here the principle of clarity is found in, I look at it in Proverbs 20, found in verse 5. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So I don't know who, you know, early in my Christianity, I don't know where you're at in your Christianity, but if you're trying to put yourself on a certain path of godliness or following a certain path, there should be places you can go, people you can connect with or talk with that will help guide you. I've had those in my life. The first one was my youth pastor. You know, that I went to. The one was, another one that I used in my life was the president of the college that I went to, who happened to also be the pastor of the church that I attended to, Dr. Earl K. Odom. He was another one that, where it talks about the counsel and going to. Dr. Weldon Spracklin here at this church, that pastored here for 30 years, was another one. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. So in other words, we all have plans, dreams, purposes embedded in our hearts, writing them down that draws them out. You know, when you think about it, I really appreciate this morning because standing right out there in the foyer, Bob Tuasso stood right there and told me this morning, God's not done with me yet. I still have dreams, desires, ambitions, and for him, it meant that he still has family that he wants to see get saved. He still has certain. But he said, when I was laying in the hospital bed in the ICU at St. Mary's Hospital with a ventilator down my throat, he said, I really thought this might be it. I might be on my last page in life. But what kept going through my mind, Bob told me this even this morning right out here, what he said was, what went through my own mind, Lord, if that's your will, I'm ready to go right now. Take me home because I'm ready to go. I know where I'm going. But if not, if you let me live, I have certain dreams, goals, things that, you know, I want to see happen. And so it was interesting. Janice told, you know, I don't know anybody that's ever had a ventilator put down their mouth that said they loved it. Most people hate it and don't want anything to do with it. And Bob was trying to communicate with Janice while he's in the ICU, and they were having a hard time doing that because they had his hands tied down, and they had him restrained. So he's pointing at his one arm saying, let it off. And Janice told me this morning, she goes, I told Bob, I said, I'll loosen one arm. There's no nurse or doctor in here. But if you do not touch that ventilator, do not touch that anywhere in your head area. And he shook his head, yes, that he would. So she untied one hand, and they were. And what he was trying to communicate to her is that the ventilator was going in. He felt it had gone in too far. I don't know if that's possible. And he wanted to come back out just a little bit to give him a little bit of relief somewhere farther down. And they must have had a reason how they know how far to put those things in or down, and they're professionals that do that. So when you think about it here, you know, you're not done yet. Bob said, Pastor, I know that I'm not done yet. My day's not over. I said, Bob, I'm glad it's not. So the principle of clarity. How you get clarity, you may have to write it down. Journals can help you do that. Journals can help writing down. Write down your prayers. Write down your thoughts. Write down your circumstances. Write down your fears, your hopes, your dreams that can cause you a need for reflection. While you're there in Proverbs, look in Proverbs 24. So here's point number 5, and I'll give you just 2 more, and we'll be done tonight. Proverbs 24, and this is the principle of inertia, I would call this. In other words, the way I'd put this one in simple English, do it now. Whatever you're going to do, do it now. Now's the time to do it. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off for another day. If your plan is to exercise, do it now. If it's to change your eating habits, do it now. If it's to whatever it is, your daily devotion, do it now. Start today. Don't wait. It's inertia. Get it started. And the principle here, look at it in Proverbs 24 and verse 30. And says, the Proverbs says, I went by the field of the slothful. You know what the slothful is? The lazy. Sometimes we become lazy. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles and had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. So the point of it is the principle of inertia. A lot of things never get done because we never get started doing them. You got to start. Learn to attack life, whatever it is. Do it now. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Cultivate habits that get the small things done and the hard things done before you have time to do the easy things. Do you ever do that? Do you ever get up in the course of a day and say, God, what's on my agenda? You know, thinking about your agenda for the day. Whatever the hard thing is for that day, get it done first. Get it done early. And get it out of the way early and focus on that. And then you can do the easy things later on, whatever's hard. Don't put the harder things off and say, well, I'll do it later and push it off and procrastinate. No, it talks about the slothful man here. So learn to attack life. Cultivate habits that get the small things and the hard things done before you have time to dread them or whatever. And then, if you will, Hebrews 4, the last thing here tonight. In Hebrews 4 and verse 9, and that is the principle of restoration. Now, I put beside this, just turn it off. In other words, turn it off, and simply meaning by this, restoration meaning that you and I need a time to rest. Thanksgiving is great. Family, friends, all that goes on is great. But you got to recharge. You got to restore. You got to re-energize you and stay strong in the Lord's work. Hebrews 4. Look at it here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. Think about this. So I just put this just simply, turn it off, get some rest. Come aside before you come apart. And Hebrews 4, found in verse 9 here. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. I think you can go so far if you're not restored, if you're not rested, if you're not taking care of you. You know, God rested on the seventh day after all the creation. Did he do that for him? No, he did that for you and I. He rested on the seventh day. You know, it's interesting because when I went to Bible school, Dr. Earl K. Odom, Rosalind and Tony can verify for this, or anybody that's ever been to Arlington, that Dr. Odom was one of those guys that he used to tell us young guys, he used to say, if you're sleeping more than 5 hours a night, you're wasting time. Well, I thought, okay, well, in seminary days, that was true. I don't know about Tony Roz, but Nita and I, we only lived, our first class was at 7 in the morning, went till noon. I started work at 3:30 in the afternoon, worked in a factory from 3:30 till midnight, got home between 12:30 in the morning, showered real quick, got something to eat, and studied for an hour or so, and then go to bed and get back up. And so most nights was 4 or 5 hours sleep a night. Did that all the way through seminary. working a full-time job. I learned that you can live on less sleep. And then the day comes when you realize, you know what? I think I need more than 5 hours a night. Because if you're going to recharge the body. My father was one of those guys. He didn't need more than 4 or 5 hours a night. I come to the conclusion later on that I do. Maybe 6 would feel good. 7 is a huge blessing. 8 is almost unheard of, but I'll take 8 any day of the week and that. So when you think about it, the point of it is that the Lord, it's a gift from God, rest. And many become workaholics, and working is good. That's a good thing. There's a difference from having drive and then being driven. And so you got to ask yourself, I think, some questions, you know. Think about this as we get ready to pray and go. What habit have you developed that has been good for your spiritual growth? What habit have you developed that has been good for your spiritual growth, that puts you on the path to godliness? Secondly, the Apostle Paul challenged us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. You're not good to anybody if you're not rested and prepared and restored and keep your vessel restored the best way that you can. What discipline or habit can you begin to practice that can strengthen your godliness, that can help you? If you need to rest, come aside and rest. I know a church down in Charlotte, North Carolina, that their pastor of their church, now their congregation's large, they have several associate pastors, but their church takes their lead pastor, and he takes a 3-month sabbatical over June, July, and August. By that meaning, he does no ministry work. As all he does during June, July, and August is rest, pray, read, study, and prepare for the other 9 months that he has to serve that congregation for 9 months out of the year. Now, not a lot of churches are not in a position to be able to do that. Most pastors would not be willing to do that, but he had a large associate pastor staff that allowed him to restore, to re-strengthen, to regroup, to build, and that. Here's a third point. We are to give God the best part of that day. What is the best part of the day for you to give to the Lord? Some, it might be early in the morning. Some might be in the middle of the day. Some might be at night. I don't know. But figure out for you what works for you. Give God the best part of your day. Fourthly, is there some bad habit that you want to get rid of? And what steps can you take to begin to break that bad habit? So I think, you know, early morning time is a question. I even find that vacations, I'm still an early riser. It's like the brain wakes up at 5:30, and it just can't go back to sleep. So, you know, but I also think that it's biblical and scriptural, and it's good to take a nap in the middle of the day. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because I learned it from my grandfather. He was a farmer on my mom's dad. My grandfather worked hard. And when he'd come in for the noon meal every day, he ate his noon meal. And then he went in that farmhouse on that hardwood floor, stretched out on his back, took about a 45-minute nap. And then he got up and finished the rest of the farm work for that day. It was a daily ritual. Worked hard, early riser. Worked hard all morning. Come in, eat his noon meal. 45 minutes or so on that floor, stretch out his back and lay there and restore and ready to go. And then write things down for clarity and focus. Keep the Lord's day for what it's intended for. Cut out that which conforms you to this world system and leave everything better than when you found it. Developing great and good habits. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. Thank you for the word of God tonight. Thank you for the teachings that Paul gave to young Timothy to be a good minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, help us as we all work day by day to develop ourselves to be godly in Christ Jesus and to grow in Christ Jesus. We're getting ready to finish a year of 2025 and getting ready to prepare to launch into a new year of 2026. May it be a year of growth. May it be a year of putting you first and reassessing where everything is at in our lives, and help us to move to that next level in Christ Jesus. God, help us to develop in our Christian lives, developing good habits that leads to godliness. And God, will be sure to give you the praise and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.